Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. It's always an honor to have the Gideons out here, and you know, we're a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and if we can't work with the Gideons, I don't know who can. So you guys come out a couple times a year? Is that what it is? Just once? We got to make it a couple times a year, and you know, we're a small church. We don't even have the funds for our own building, so when we give to the Gideons, we don't give that much. So if God puts it on your heart, you know, see those guys at that table. Last time they came here, they were competing against that Empire, the Girl Scouts of America. And they had cookies, and the Gideons don't have cookies, so it was a tough sell. But you don't have an excuse now. There's no cookies. So if God puts it on your heart to give, I'd really encourage you to give. But yeah, if we could work out a way, Jeff, that Dan to get out maybe a couple times a year, that'd be real good. But time flies, because I thought you guys were coming twice a year, but it just time flies really quickly. So if you could open up your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. By the way, besides the Tuesday night men's eating thing at 6 p.m. at Polesville Community Church. There's also, you know, the Wednesday night we have the Bible study at Barnes & Noble, the men's Bible study. But also this Thursday night, for the next 5 weeks, I'll be lecturing on apologetics for Kitsap School of the Ministry. I think that starts at 6, and that's on Clear Creek Road in, I don't know if that's considered Silver. I think it's considered Silverdale out there. Not Clear Creek Road, I'm saying Central Valley Road, yeah. And but if you get a chance, they're allowing a few people to come and just kind of sit in on a class or two, but they're very, very inexpensive. And they have a 2-year program, and it's just one night a week, and then they have a graduation and certificates for people who want to get into ministry but can't afford Bible college and that type of thing. So if you can make that, that would be real good. Now, if you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're back in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and as you turn there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we love your living word, your Son, God, the second person of the Trinity, become a man. And we worship him and trust in him alone for salvation. But we also love, Lord, your written word, totally without error. Your word to us, your 66 love letters to us. And so, Lord, the people that are here today, we came here today to hear your word preached, not the faulty wisdom of man. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit, you would cancel the man, so that your truth would be proclaimed from this pulpit. I pray that you give each and every one of us here the courage to test what is taught, not just from this pulpit, but from what we hear and see throughout the week, to test all things with your word. And if it does not pass that test, that we would reject it. And I pray, Lord, you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now this is 2 Corinthians 11. We have the handouts out there if you need one. And what we're talking about here, I titled the message, Paul versus the False Apostles. Now, we're probably not going to get through the entire chapter today. In fact, I'll be really proud of myself if I get through the first 4 verses and maybe the first 6. But basically, Paul had mentioned, and by the way, there's a lot of guys who preach that Paul was a lousy speaker. I don't think Paul was a lousy speaker. I mean, you can't go and plant churches where the gospel's never been preached before and almost single-handedly lead tens of thousands of people to Christ if you're a lousy speaker. But what the problem was, Corinth was in ancient Greece. And so you had all these guys trained in Greek rhetoric. They were basically con artists. And they had charisma and charm, and they could lead people astray. Well, Paul's a rabbi. Okay, he was brilliant and he was a great speaker, but if you're looking for the really slick, you know, and by the way, the Greek philosophy at this point, the headquarters no longer was Athens, which wasn't too far from Corinth, now it was Alexandria, Egypt. So most of the Greek philosophy in the region of Achaia and Corinth were a bunch of pretty much has-beens. So, And they lost the battle, even the pagan. They couldn't even refute the pagan gods. So there were more statues of pagan gods in Athens than there were people. But that's the kind of thing that Paul's going against. So it would be more like smooth talking politicians. Okay, guys really trained. They say the right words. They use all the big words, and everybody's like, man, I don't know what he's saying, but this guy's brilliant. And I'm going to follow him. And then they were claiming to be apostles. You might think, wow, that's really dumb. Guys who weren't apostles claiming to be apostles. We got them today. Talk to Pat Fisk when you get a chance. He spends a lot of time. You know, man, this is the, you know, we got the Gideons here today. We're preaching to the choir. This is the word of God. God has spoken to us in his word, 66 books. And so if you're a preacher, You got to study those 66 books. But you also have to spend a decent amount of time studying all the false heretical teachings that are out there. Wouldn't it be nice if the church would just worship the true Jesus and love God's word, and we could spend all our time in the word? Fact of the matter is, preachers need to not only exhort in sound doctrine, but we got to refute those who contradict. Titus 1:9. So we got to learn all the false teachings. So poor Pat, with all the work that he does for the church and the work that he does to support his family, he's then got to study for hours all these heretical fly-by-night, Johnny-come-lately guys. Paul's dealing with them. Okay? Paul versus the false apostles. Many of the false teachers in Corinth were physically more impressive than Paul. Okay, I got a friend who, Dan Kraft, former European basketball player, and he just started writing books and speaking at apologetics conferences. And he happens to be 7 feet tall, so he just kind of titled, he calls himself now the 7-foot apologist. Okay, so on Facebook I said hello to him from the 5-foot apologist. And so sometimes when Paul showed up in town, he wasn't as physically impressive as the other speakers. Sometimes he wasn't as good of a speaker as they were. He wasn't trained in Greek rhetoric, Greek speaking and Greek debate, and there was a lot of, even in Greek rhetoric, you were allowed to proclaim falsehoods as long as your conclusion you really thought was true. So you could be unethical in the way that you argue. So it's tough to beat guys in debates like that. That would be like trying to win a political debate today. Nobody cares about truth anymore. And this was what Paul was against. So they were saying, man, you know, this is the last chapter we read. Paul's letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical appearance is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptuous. It's just like, but I don't think Paul was a bad speaker. I just think when compared to these slick guys, you know, be like the kind of guy that is so slick in his talk and he could sell a toothbrush to a toothless man, you know. And believe me, we got a lot of people like that. But hold that page in 2 Corinthians. Just look at Romans 1. Romans 1. It's really weird, too, because Paul is going to really, he's going to stoop to the level. It's really, you know, he's like Proverbs. Just don't even answer a fool. But Paul knew what was at stake. These babes in Christ in Corinth, the church that he planted, were being led astray. So Paul's actually going to stoop to the level of foolish boasting. So Paul's like, man, what do you... But this is what he had to do. But keep in mind, though, Romans 1, 16 and 17, because these guys were saying, oh, Paul's nothing. I did this, I did that, I'm this great, and all this other stuff. But keep in mind what Paul says about the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I'll be totally honest with you. On a bad day, I bet everyone in this room, myself included, we sure act like we're ashamed of the gospel. You know, we're in a group, it's like, wow, they outnumber me 3-1. And they're telling dirty jokes. I don't want to talk to these. I don't want to say anything about Jesus. Okay? But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power, and the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul may not have been as slick and as eloquent as some of these philosopher, false apostle preachers in Corinth that were leading the people astray. He might not have been as slick as them, but he preached the true gospel. Okay, and that's where the true power is. Okay, you might have a guy at work that is just, boy, he's a sweet talker. And he's got all the guys convinced that some anti-Christian or non-Christian view is correct. And And you're standing there with your glasses on and you're sweating it out and your glasses get foggy and your voice is skipping and you say, you know, I disagree. And everybody looks at you and says, well, I believe the Bible's God's word and what this guy said is out to lunch, you know, and we can't be ashamed. You know, you say, well, this guy speaks better than me. That guy's... You realize when I take debates, the first impression that people have, you know, when I debated Mark Fulton, Dr. Mark Fulton from Australia, the guy's got an Australian accent. Who do you think sounds smarter? Okay? I sound like a New Jersey cab driver. Okay? But we got the truth. We got the power of God. And so you proclaim the truth. Okay? And Paul was like, yeah, oh yeah, these guys are... You know, they're sharp, they dress better than me, they sound better than me, they know all the right things to say, but they're false apostles, okay? And so Paul encourages the Corinthians to be faithful to Jesus in the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 1 and 2. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. What he's saying is, look, you guys have been putting up with my letters. We got two of them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but there's probably there was a letter before that. So there's at least three letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. And he had to correct them a lot. So he's saying, you guys do bear with me. You've been putting up with you've been catching a lot of flack from me. So I'm really grateful for that. But he says, bear with me in a little folly, a little foolish talk. What is he talking about there? Just go ahead to the next chapter. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 to 13. After going through this folly, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, the greatest apostles, though I am nothing. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. What he's saying is, the only difference between the church in Corinth and all the other churches, he never accepted money from them for himself. In fact, he's even going to say in 2 Corinthians 11... he's actually going to say, well, I was preaching for you guys for free, and then sometimes my colleagues would show up in town, guys like Titus and Silas and Timothy, and then they would work and support Paul and set him free to preach full time. Paul says, I never accepted a dime from you guys. And guess what? Now the Corinthians are holding that against them. It's like when Joe Schmo, the philosopher, comes to town, we pay this guy thousands of dollars. Paul spoke here for 2 years for free. I don't think he's really on the same level as this brilliant other guy. And Paul's saying, that's the only thing I did wrong, huh? I just didn't accept money for you? And well, why didn't Paul accept money from them? Because he knew they were too immature. If he accepted money, they'd say, well, Paul's just in it for the money. And so he even says a little bit later in 2 Corinthians 11, I robbed other churches to preach to you. In other words, other more mature churches like the Philippians were supporting Paul even when he wasn't in town so that he could preach to the Corinthians and not accept money from them because that gave him just one more reason to complain. A very, very carnal church. But Paul says, listen, bear with me in a little folly. So in other words, what he's going to be talking about later on, especially when he gives his resume, Paul's resume is a resume of suffering. But then in 2 Corinthians 12, it's also a resume of revelations and visions. It's also a resume, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, of signs and wonders proving that he has apostolic authority. But what Paul is basically saying is, I don't like to brag about myself and what God's done through me. I just like to boast about Jesus. I mean, we're the second to last verse of the chapter before, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So why would Paul have to boast in all the things that God did through him and all his sufferings? because he had to actually stoop to the level of the false apostles. And they're bragging, I did this, I did that, I did this. And then Paul's like, all right, just pardon me for a minute. I'm going to get into some foolish boasting. Okay? That's like, you know, I had people critiquing my ministry. And I always listen because I know I'm not perfect and I could learn. But I had people acting like, you know, we weren't evangelistic enough or this or that, or blah, blah, blah. And these were people who spent decades walking with the Lord and not really producing much fruit. And eventually, I felt guilty about it. I don't think I had the right that Paul had here. But I eventually started listing off how many people I baptized. How many people I led to. And after a while, I just felt ugly inside and all. But there is a time when a wannabe needs to be smacked down by a true warrior of God. Okay? I mean, if Paul wasn't present, if he wasn't writing, all he had to do is just rip off his shirt. Say, hey, take a look. See how many times I've been scourged? I'm the real deal. I suffer for Christ. I'm not driving around in a Cadillac. I'm the real deal. And so that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to have to defend his apostolic authority. Do you realize there's some Christian brothers, God bless them, that are defenders of the faith. I like debating non-Christians. Every once in a while, I get asked to take a debate against another Christian thinker, an intramural debate. Like I debated old earth versus young earth, Calvinism versus Arminianism, things of that sort. And I debated the rapture. I debated, is Jesus going to literally reign on earth? This is all debates with other Christians and all. But there have been some Christian brothers where I've turned down debates from them. And the main reason was they mudsling. I don't want to have to dedicate my life and my minute. I don't want to spend the rest of my life defending Phil Fernandez's reputation. Okay? You want to call Phil Fernandez a jackass and a fool, more power to you. In fact, I could probably give you, I could improve your arguments to make that case. Okay? I spent the first 21 years of my life defending me. Okay? From then on, I want to defend Jesus. Okay? But they're pushing Paul's buttons, and his people are at stake. Okay? So these false preachers came to town, false apostles, and Paul says, hey, bear with me in a little folly. I'm going to do some foolish boasting. I'm going to step to their level. They want to play that game and say how spiritual and how great they are? Well, here's my resume. Now you compare my resume with somebody else. By the way, Paul's resume is off the charts. Okay? And what did Paul refer to himself? You think with Paul's resume, you think he would refer to himself as, man, I am the most committed apostle, most committed Christian on the planet Earth. Is that the way he referred to himself? No. He said, I'm the Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because you remember who he was before Jesus changed him. He remembered these godly Christians that he killed and imprisoned. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. You know, but by the way, the pastors of this church, the lead, we've got so many leaders in this church that don't actually have the title of pastor, but they shepherd, help shepherd the flock. And they're Christian leaders. Do you know what? Your pastors are jealous for you. And that might sound real, real weird, okay? Because jealousy is something that often goes out of bounds. But if I find out you're listening to false preachers, if I find out you're thinking of converting to Islam, then as your spiritual shepherd, I've got to step in and say, no, you stay faithful to Jesus. And that's what Paul's doing. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. So you've got to have godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul wants the Corinthians to be faithful to Jesus. He did not want them to be led astray by false teachers. Okay? And the Corinthians, they're very vulnerable to false teachings. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Man, there's a lot you could preach on there. Okay? But the Corinthians were very vulnerable to false teachings. First thing I want to say, do you realize Paul, like Jesus, actually, they were old-fashioned enough, they were old-school enough, they really believed in a literal, historical Adam and Eve. And you might say, well, no-brainer, Pastor. All Christians believe in a literal, historical Adam and Eve. Well, do they? An awful lot of the professors that are training our future pastors no longer believe in a historical Adam and Eve. And they believe in evolution. We've got maybe the leading Christian apologist alive today attending meetings with other scholars because they're trying to discuss the issue of whether or not there was really a historical Adam and Eve. So they're taking the first 11 chapters of Genesis and saying, maybe that was mythology. Okay? And then when Jesus and Paul said that Adam and Eve actually existed, well, what comes next? Then I guess they were mistaken because they just believed the false views of the people of their day. No. As for me and my house, we're going to side with Jesus. We're going to side with Paul. We're going to side with Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible. Another thing that is being denied at our seminaries today. I wish I could say these are liberal or neo-Orthodox seminaries. No, these are some of our finest evangelical, supposed to be Bible-believing seminaries, and now we're hiring professors who are watering down God's Word, okay, and teaching Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible, and there wasn't a historical Adam and Eve. Look, that's for me and my house. We're going to stick with Jesus and Paul, okay? You want to call me stupid? Go ahead and call me stupid. I've been called worse, okay? We back down from that. We're ashamed of the gospel. And so we don't back down. But Paul believed in a literal Adam and Eve. And he's saying here, I'm afraid that maybe just as the serpent in the garden, Satan speaking through the serpent, deceived Eve by his craftiness. And now he's saying, I think your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So just as Adam and Eve had a real simple faith. God created them in his image. They were in the garden. God provided for all their needs so you can eat from all the trees in the garden except one. And there comes the serpent. And what does he do? He starts denying God's word. He starts adding to God's word. He starts confusing this. And he deceived Eve from the simplicity of her faith. Let me tell you, I study theology, I study philosophy, I study world religions. But there is a simplicity in Christ that we can never lose. Okay? Everybody's going to come up with some new fancy idea. And Paul's saying, look, you Corinthians are like Adam and Eve. You're easily deceived into moving away from the simplicity of Christ. A simple, sincere faith, not complicated by false, speculative teachings. Okay? So now I'm saying that the Christian worldview, as found on the pages of the Bible, I believe is the richest, fullest worldview that you can have. I mean, Christian theology, you could spend your whole life studying the Bible and never have it fully figured out. At the same time, there is a simplicity to our faith. And these guys were being led astray from that. How are they being led astray? Look at verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See what Paul's saying is, Paul's saying, you know, you guys don't have a problem with false teaching. You just got a problem with the truth. You guys complain about me, but some Johnny come lately shows up and he's a smooth talker. Okay? I mean, this is, you know, Paul used the analogy of, you know, I'm jealous for you because I betrothed you. I engaged you to Jesus, and I want you to be a pure virgin. I want you to be faithful to Jesus, you know? So this is like a girl who's got a boyfriend that she's been dating for 2 years, and he's a godly Christian guy, and he cares for her and treats her great, and they're thinking about getting married, and then some Johnny-come-lately comes by. He's a smooth talker. He presents, and he uses big words, and he's talking all this and all that. Paul's saying that. Paul's saying, look, man, I'm a true apostle. I don't even want to talk about it, but you forced my hand. And now I'm going to have to share my resume with you. But I'm the real deal, and you're thinking of abandoning that for one of these Johnny-come-latelys? One of these smooth talkers? By the way, we got a lot of them on television right now. I'm telling you, if you got to choose between watching Christian television, where you got maybe a 15 to 20% chance of hearing the truth, and Christian radio, where you got about an 80% chance of hearing the truth, choose radio. I just don't know what it is, the medium of television. There are all kinds of false teachers that are out there. They're health and wealth heretics. People saying that Christians are gods with a small g. That's all on our television, Christian television today. And Paul's saying, no. And so he says you're too accepting of another Jesus. You know, do you realize there are a lot of people who are trusting in Jesus for salvation that will end up in hell because the Jesus they're trusting in is not the true Jesus of the Bible? I mean, we had two books in the late 20th century that were supposed to be books where Jesus was talking to the author, and the author just automatic writing, the message was channeled by Jesus, and it's all reincarnation, Eastern mysticism, New Age type writings, and yet they claim that Jesus gave them that message. That's a false Jesus. And by the way, I'm not even sure those people were con artists. They might have actually even heard from a spirit entity who identified itself as Jesus. Okay? So you got to make sure you say, yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Well, that's great, but is he the true Jesus of the Bible? Because there are false Jesuses. And you know, Paul's saying, somebody preaches another Jesus, you guys got no problem accepting that. He's saying they're so gullible they'll accept every new thing. I remember watching TBN one day, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and some guy came out with this revelation, new teaching, and they were just clapping and everything. And it was about how Jesus is going to have babies. We're going to be having Jesus' babies when we get to heaven throughout all eternity. And it's like, you're kidding me. You are kidding me. And the late Paul and Jan Crouch, they were just jumping up. Oh, you know, they just want the newest thing that comes along. Why? Because they're not studying the Word. They're not believing the Word. If you don't study the Word, how do you know the Jesus that you're worshiping is the true Jesus of the Bible? Okay? And I'll give you an example. I've had people, this has happened numerous times. Willis knows that this has happened to me numerous times, where people walk up and say, excuse me, are you Pastor Fernandez? And I say, yeah. And they say, oh, we have been so blessed by your ministry. We never met you in person, but we have friends that have gone to your church for years, and they've grown in the Lord. And, you know, I'm just like, oh, that's good, you know. And they start mentioning names. I'm like, I never heard of them. I don't think they go to my church. But they say, no, you're Pastor Fernandez. We heard all about you, and we listened to some of your music. Your praise and worship is like off the charts. And I'm like, I don't play the guitar and I don't lead in praise and worship. And then I got to tell them, you're talking about Pastor Larry Hernandez. Now he's in Arizona preaching. And so those people thought that they really, really liked Pastor Fernandez. No, they didn't. It was Pastor Hernandez. Okay? It was a mistaken identity. There's a lot of people who say they love Jesus, and it's a false Jesus. It's not the true Jesus of the Bible. You could utter a word and say, oh, Jesus saved me. But if in your mind you're thinking that Jesus is anything less than the true Jesus of the Bible, that Jesus can't save you. So if your Jesus is not the true Jesus of the Bible, then your Jesus is a false Jesus who cannot save. I'm going to repeat that. If your Jesus is not the true Jesus of the Bible, then your Jesus is a false Jesus who cannot save. Now I'm going to give you a list of false Jesuses, and the list, you can multiply this by 10, and you're still just the tip of the iceberg. But in ancient times, what Paul was dealing with, there was the Ebionite heresy, Ebionism, where they believed that Jesus was just a man, and he was not really God. That's a false Jesus. If Jesus is just a man, Jesus can't save you. Okay? For Jesus to save you, he's got to be fully God. So Ebionism, Jesus was just a man, not God. That's a false Jesus. Docetism was already around here in the first century. Later on, the Gnostics, who taught the heresy of salvation through secret knowledge and that the Old Testament God was an evil God. Real New Age in their thinking. But the Gnostics later believed this. But there were some Docetists who weren't Gnostics. And there's a big debate about that. But it basically, the Docetists that the biblical authors addressed were pro-Jewish Docetists, where they believed you had to get circumcised, convert to Judaism, obey the law. The Gnostics that came on the scene about 140 AD, they were anti-Jewish Docetists who also embraced salvation through secret knowledge. But Docetism taught, well, Jesus was divine. We got no problem with him being God, but he only pretended to be human. He wasn't really human. In fact, the Quran, Muhammad fell for some of this. Even though the Quran doesn't teach, the Quran actually teaches the exact opposite, that Jesus was human and he wasn't God. But the Gnostic writings, if Jesus really only pretended to be human, then could he really die on the cross? The Gnostics say no. And Muhammad fell for some of this bogus, false Jesus stuff and said, well, Jesus never died on the cross. He was just assumed into heaven and never died on the cross. And so Docetism, Jesus was divine, but he only pretended to be human. Adoptionism, Jesus was a righteous man, but God adopted him when God's power and wisdom came upon him when Jesus was baptized. So when God the Father said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, God's adopting him, and God's power is coming upon Jesus. So it's kind of like the Christ is coming upon Jesus, but Jesus is not the Christ. He wasn't the Son of God till that happened, according to these false teachers. Another ancient heresy, you know, we don't have time to look at it, but that Jesus is not as great as the angels. There were actually some, like the book of Hebrews was written, the whole chapter 1, the whole argument of Hebrews chapter 1 is that Jesus is greater than the angels. To which of the angels did God say, this is my only begotten Son? No, only Jesus, not the angels. God commanded the angels to worship him, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. And that Jesus created the universe. You know, Colossians 1:15-17, Jesus created the whole angelic realm. He created all things that came into existence, the physical, the visible, and the invisible. And so that was one of the problems of the readers of the book of Hebrews. They thought maybe we'll go back to Judaism and the Old Testament sacrifices. So the author has to argue Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. The new covenant in Jesus' blood is greater than the old covenant in animals' blood. Okay? And so you had all these ancient heresies. Well, aren't you glad that the church refuted them and those ancient heresies are gone? Well, some of the ancient heresies have come back. with different names, but then we got some new ones as well. And so we have modern heresies. The Latter-day Saints. You know, Latter-day Saints can call Jesus the Son of God. They can call Jesus God. But Jesus is one of many gods, according to the Mormons. He was just a man. Before you can become God, you have to be a man on a planet. Which is really dumb, because it doesn't explain where the first planet came from. Okay? But you have to. So there was a time when Jesus was not God. He progressed. He was a man on a planet. He progressed and became a god. And now he's still progressing in godhood. But there's lots, innumerable gods more progressed than Jesus is. And Jesus is just one of many gods. He's not even the greatest god. That's Mormonism. Is that the true Jesus of the Bible? No. No. The Jehovah's Witnesses accept the ancient Arian heresy, where Jesus was a lesser God, the first thing that God the Father created. He created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else. So Jesus isn't fully God. He's not equal to the Father. He could never really say, I and the Father are one, if this were the case. And so they say he is a God, a lesser God. It's like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. They change it to, in the beginning, without any theological or grammatical justification whatsoever, they change it to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's a different Jesus. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses can't save you. The Jesus of the Mormons can't save you. Then you got the Unity School of Christianity and the Christian Science cult. Jesus is not the Christ. Each person has God consciousness within them, the Christ consciousness. Jesus just happened to exercise it better than anybody else. And so we need to be like Jesus. But if you call Jesus Jesus Christ, you call me Phil Christ. He's John Christ. He's Chris Christ. We all got the Christ consciousness within us. By the way, you see that in the New Age movement. Hinduism is like, they love, Jesus is just kind of another avatar, another manifestation of the non-personal force God. Okay? That is not biblical teaching. John, the Apostle John, makes it very clear. In fact, look at 1 John. John's dealing with Docetism. I actually think that John's gospel, he's dealing with the Ebionite heresy. Because John goes way out of the way to argue Jesus is not just a man, he is also God. And he goes out of his way to prove that Jesus is God and that Jesus claimed to be God. But a little bit later, he starts writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now he's got to argue that Jesus really became a man. And so it's really crazy. Now it switches to the Docetist heresy. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, and we'll be looking at this too next week as well. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he's saying the same thing Paul's saying. Some of you accept a different Jesus because you got the information from a different spirit. John's saying, don't test every spirit because not every spirit is of God because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the Antichrist has not yet come, but the spirit of Antichrist. This anti-Christian teaching is around. But the teaching that John is addressing here, he's not arguing Jesus is God. He's already done that in his gospel. Here he's arguing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if you deny that Jesus really became one of us, you're denying the true Jesus of the Bible. And so we see this in the Unity School of Christianity and Hinduism and the New Age movement, where Jesus is just one of many avatars, one of many manifestations of God, where he just had the Christ consciousness within him. But we all have the Christ consciousness within the... I remember we used to meet at one time at St. Paul's Episcopal Church. They'd get out of church at like 12:30, and we'd get in and start a church service at 1:15. Biggest mistake I made as a pastor, the time was all wrong. Our church shrunk, almost cut in half within months, even though it was a unanimous vote to move there because we have church facilities and everything. I'll never make that move again. But the pastor there, they held a trial about whether I could rent there, because some of the leading people there were pro-gay activists and anti-Christian thinkers and pro-abortionists. And so they talked about me. They'd write letters to the editor about me back then in the 1990s, like I was like a terrorist or a racist or whatever, just because I believe, because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. That's why. I'm just not ashamed of the true Jesus of the Bible. I love all mankind. How can I be a racist? I want to see all mankind saved. I want to preach Jesus to everybody. But they acted like, you know, I was just the evil man and all this other stuff. And I remember they asked him all these questions about, well, what do you believe about this? And I just gave the traditional Christian answers. But the elderly people who attended the meeting kept saying, but Pastor, isn't that what we believe? And all the middle-aged leaders were like, no, we're not supposed to believe that. But, you know, the pastor was preaching in code. He was saying all the right stuff. He just redefining the terms. But I talked with him after the meeting. He was a nice guy, you know. He wasn't saved. If the Bible is true, he wasn't saved. I don't know where he is now. But he said he basically denied the resurrection. Jesus just rose in the hearts of the believers. Okay? And church is not the building, man. That kind of preaching is going on. Hey, that's not a church. I don't care if it's a big, nice building, big parking lot, a lot of pews and stuff like that. Now, you could use something like that to further the cause of the kingdom, but that's God's call. But here this guy, he said, no, I don't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe Jesus was the only Savior. I believe Jesus just set an example for us. He said, now, the one thing I won't give up on is the divinity of Christ. See, divinity used to mean deity. That's why when a guy studies to be a pastor, he gets 4 years undergraduate training and 3 years, so 7 years of school and a 3-year Master of Divinity degree. They never got around to changing the name. But we Bible-believing Christians now talk about the deity of Christ rather than the divinity of Christ, because the word divinity has been taken over by guys who don't really believe. But he said, I'll never give on the divinity of Christ. I said, oh, yes, you do. He said, no, I don't. I'll never give on the divinity of Christ. I said, define what you mean by the divinity of Christ. He said, well, I think that Jesus had the spark of the divine within him, and he exercised it better than anybody else. And I'm just like, I felt too bad to say anything to him on that one, but I just felt like, man, you ought to just join the Christian Scientist. Just join the Christian Science cult. You're not preaching the gospel. You haven't preached the gospel your whole life there, dude. And this was with Paul. You know, so if that guy was still in town preaching, I don't know that he is. I know there's a New Ager preaching at the Methodist church real close to my house. One of my people leave here and go over there, I'm going to have Paul's jealousy there. And I'm not even going to demand that you come back here. But I want you going to a solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, because I'm not ashamed, and you should not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You don't be like the adulterous spouse who is unfaithful and all, okay? You don't date other Jesuses. Okay, we're the bride of Christ, and that means the true Jesus of the Bible, not all these false concepts of Jesus. In Islam, Jesus was a great prophet. He was a man who was a great prophet, but Muhammad was greater. Now, reading the Quran, Jesus performed miracles, Muhammad didn't. Jesus never sinned according to the Quran. Muhammad had to ask for forgiveness on a regular basis. Jesus had much greater titles in the Quran than Muhammad. But they say that Muhammad was a greater prophet. Let me tell you, Jesus of the Bible takes a back seat to no one. You know? I don't care. I don't care how powerful a guy is. A guy could be in the Vatican. A guy could be in the White House, in the Senate, on the Supreme Court. Could be a military general. You know, it was that old expression back in Jersey. You ain't got nothing. You lock horns with my Jesus. With the Lamb of God, who was slain for our sins. You lock horns with the Lord Jesus, you lose. And I'm not going to trade my Jesus in, the true Jesus of the Bible, I'm not going to trade him in for one of these false wimp Jesuses. Okay? And Paul was so frustrated with the Corinthians because they were so willing to accept, embrace new teaching, complex, philosophical, speculative teaching that a new guy comes to town and they're ready in a heartbeat, give up on a true Jesus and accept some new Jesus. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians, one of the things these false teachers were teaching was that there's not going to be a bodily resurrection of believers on the last day. And so they were influenced by Platonic thought that all you want is the soul and the immortality of the soul. You don't ever want a resurrection of the body. And so Paul says, no, you guys are too accepting of a false Jesus. Well, who's the true Jesus of the Bible? True Jesus of the Bible is God the Son become a man. Okay? God is three persons. Three co-equal, co-eternal persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They existed throughout all eternity, and they are one God. Okay? And Jesus is God the Son, God the second person of the Trinity, become a man. Now, by becoming a man, he did not cease to be God. Okay? It's not even what's called the Eutychian heresy, where once Jesus became a man, now he's a hybrid. He's half man, half God. No, if he's not fully human, he can't fully relate to us. If he's not fully God, he's not powerful enough to save us. Okay? Athanasius, the church father, responding to Arius, who said that Jesus was a lesser God, he said, no, God makes us a new creation in Christ. Our Savior makes us a new creation. Only God can create. Okay? And he's basically arguing anything less than God cannot save us. I would argue anything less than God would not be the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. Only God could be the ultimately worthy sacrifice to cover all of our sins. But God, as God, can't die. So God had to become a man to represent man, but to also to be able to be sacrificed and die. So this is what Anselm, why the God-man, Athanasius on the incarnation, and so Jesus is God the Son became a man. He always existed as God the second person of the Trinity, but at a point in time he added a human nature and became a man without subtracting from his divine nature. This is what theologians call the hypostatic union, that Jesus is one person with two distinct natures forever. Okay? He is fully God and fully man. Okay? And so Jesus is God the Son become a man. He is fully God and fully man. The Bible teaches that he is our Savior and he is the Jewish Messiah. Anything less is a false Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us as a substitute sacrifice for our sins, bodily rose from the dead, and he will return someday to rescue his people and to judge the living and the dead. That's the true Jesus of the Bible. God the Son become a man. He is fully God and fully man. He is the Savior, the only Savior mankind will ever know. He is the Jewish Messiah, the one God anointed to send into the world to rescue the nation of Israel someday. He died on the cross for our sins, bodily rose from the dead, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. Well, the Corinthians were caving into a false Jesus. Now, next week, we'll look at, they were also too accepting, not just of a false Jesus, but of a different spirit. Okay? I don't hear voices much. When I do, they always sound like my voice in my head. But every once in a while, I know, man, that's not something I would think on my own. You know? So, I mean, if you're walking down the street and there's an elderly lady with a bag of groceries, and you hear a little voice that sounds like your voice in your head and says, hey, knock the lady down and steal her groceries. And then you think, wait a minute, I'm not even a violent person. That didn't come from me. Okay, well, it didn't come from the Lord either. You tell me where that came from. Okay? But I remember my doctors misdiagnosed me and were convinced I was dying, that my aorta was going to explode. And so the first time I got sick, what did I think? I thought I was dying. So I was on my knees thinking I'm going to die that night. And I was praying and I said, Lord, I'm ready to go and be with you, but you just got to promise me you're going to take care of my wife. And then a voice in my head that sounded like my voice said, you really think you're the one who's been taking care of your wife? And it was just like, that wasn't my thought. Well, where's that? That was coming from the Lord. The Lord was just smacking me down. The Lord was just letting me know, man, you think you're taking care of your... Who gives you health? Who provided you with the jobs you have? Who provided you with the ministry you have? Who was it that decided you'd be born in America, where if you work hard, you're usually going to be able to provide for your family? And I had to get smacked down. The Lord had to tell me. Well, the Corinthians weren't doing that. They weren't testing the Spirit. So we'll talk about that next week. And then they were too accepting of a different gospel, of a false gospel. Okay? So again, I want to repeat that point. Here, the Corinthians, they were very vulnerable to deception and to false teachings. They were leaving their simple, sincere faith in the true Jesus of the Bible and the true gospel, and they were too accepting of another Jesus. If your Jesus is not the true Jesus of the Bible, then your Jesus is a false Jesus who cannot save. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, we live in a culture that has so many false ideas being thrown at us, and with social media and television and radio, we just get bombarded all the time. And so may we stay with the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. May we acknowledge that Jesus is the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God the Son become a man. And when he became a man, he didn't cease to be God. He is our Savior. He is the Messiah. He died on the cross for our sins. He bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And we await his return. He will take his stand upon the earth and make things right. He will come for his people. And we suffer. When we suffer, when we're ridiculed, and someday when we're imprisoned and beaten and executed, I pray that we will not be ashamed. Because like Paul, we know whom we have believed in. And he is able to guard what we've entrusted to him until that day. Until that day when he takes a stand upon the earth and make things right. So I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would worship and trust in for salvation the true Jesus of the Bible. May we not be led astray by false teachers, fancy talkers with complex ideas, that we cling to the true Jesus of the Bible and understand that our God loves us and our God visited this planet and the person of Jesus of Nazareth. May we worship him as our God and trust in him as our Savior and obey him as our Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, wanted 100 certified Christian apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.